I'm going to read a passage from the scripture this morning as we prepare for our message from the book of Acts. The scripture reading is going to be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And let not the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The Word of God. Well, Dr. Bill Bright, the late founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, told a story about one of his evangelistic encounters that stuck in my mind ever since I first read this story as an undergraduate student involved with that movement. Dr. Bright tells the story in a book called Witnessing Without Fear. And he says that he was in Washington, D.C. visiting with a few Christian businessmen, and one of them suggested that he go and visit his senator to share the gospel with him. Well, Dr. Bright didn't take his friend's request very seriously at that moment. But a few months later, he was in the Senate building in Washington, and he happened to walk down a hallway and recognize the name of this man's senator on the door. And he walked past the door, but then he stopped and turned around. And this is what he says. By this time, I'd learned not to argue with the Lord. The natural man in me would have said, who do you think you are bothering this senator without an appointment? And he probably won't even be interested in the gospel. But over the years, God taught me to be prepared for him to provide unusual opportunities to witness. So with a quick prayer for guidance, I entered the senator's office. May I help you? The receptionist asked. Good morning, my name is Bill Bright. I'd like to talk to the senator. Let me see, she said, and she left her desk and disappeared through a doorway in the back office. In less than a minute, she was back. The senator would be glad to see you right now, she said. Since I had arrived without an appointment, I wanted to respect the senator's time. I got right to the point. It's an honor to meet you, Senator, I greeted him as we shook hands. I'm Bill Bright, and I lead an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. I'd like to ask you a question, Senator. Are you a Christian? The senator hesitated. I don't know. I mean, I think I am. His voice was quiet and he leaned forward, eager to hear more. If you were to die tonight, Senator, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? His gaze dropped from me to the top of his desk. No, he whispered. I don't know that. Would you like to know, I asked. You bet I would. Then I went through a brief presentation of the gospel, and the senator responded that he would like to receive Christ, and we prayed together. When our time in the Word of God this morning, we're going to look at a similar divine appointment, where one of God's ambassadors from the first century is given a special mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ with another high-ranking official from Ethiopia. The encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch would have been every bit as intimidating as a story I just read from the life of Bill Bright. Like Dr. Bright's opportunity with the senator, Philip's encounter with the eunuch in the most unusual of circumstances led to this man's commitment to follow Jesus. The familiar story of Philip and the eunuch has much to teach us about the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading at verse 26. Acts 8, 26 to 40. And as we look at this text this morning in our series in the book of Acts, we're going to see four ways that the Spirit is involved in the work of evangelism. Four ways that the Spirit draws people to Christ. And that will be a great encouragement for us as modern day ambassadors for Christ right here in our city. Hear the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran over to him and asked him, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I asked you, does a prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God add his blessing to this reading of his inspired word this morning. Well, the first way that we see the work of the Spirit in Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch is the clear direction that he was given about where to go. One of Luke's intentions here in the story about the eunuch is to provide a vivid contrast with Luke's experience in the first part of the chapter back in Samaria. Back in Samaria, the passage that we studied last week, we have an example of a mass evangelistic campaign. Philip is preaching to great crowds of people. But here in the story of the eunuch, we have an example of personal evangelism. Philip comes alongside this one man, and he explains the gospel to him in a very personal way. In Samaria, we see the gospel spreading out from Jerusalem to a group of people who are half Jews and half Gentile. But here we see the gospel going to an African man, a Gentile who had converted, or at least partially converted, to the Jewish faith. In Samaria, we see the story of Simon Magnus, Simon the magician, the danger of false conversion to Christ. But here we see the story of a man who is genuinely converted, a man who likely went back to Ethiopia and became a missionary to his own people. But the contrast that I want to highlight this morning above all the others that I've mentioned is the activity of the Holy Spirit in this account. In Philip's encounter with the Samaritans, there's little indication from the text itself that he was led by the Spirit specifically to Samaria. The text nowhere says that the Spirit spoke to Philip and told him to go to Samaria. And although God was certainly sovereign over that entire campaign, the main reason that Philip left Jerusalem and went to Samaria was persecution, the martyrdom of Stephen. In the first half of chapter 8, Philip is running for his life and he's proclaiming the gospel as he goes.
But here in the second half of chapter 8, Luke is concerned to emphasize the direct activity of the Spirit in leading Philip to this one man in the desert. In verse 26, Luke tells us that Philip was told by an angel exactly where he was supposed to go. And then again in verse 29, there's a second direct command to Philip, go over and join the chariot. The clarity and the specificity of these two commands is truly remarkable. But even more remarkable, I think, is Philip's response to these commands from the Spirit. Let's consider for a moment the first command in verse 26, to leave Samaria and go into the desert. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, that as Philip receives this command, he's in the middle of a revival. Hundreds of people are coming to Christ. Hundreds of people are getting baptized and joining the new church. And I can assure you that Philip had no shortage of work to do in Samaria. He could have remained a pastor in Samaria for the rest of his life, discipling new Christians, stoking the fires of the revival, leading other people to Christ. Had Philip remained in Samaria, he could easily have become the pastor of a mega church. He could have been preaching every week to thousands of people. And when we begin to wonder what was happening in Samaria, how much work there was left to do in that region, the Spirit's command to Philip to leave the revival and go to the middle of the desert, the road leading to Gaza, is a bit perplexing. I can imagine that Philip was scratching his head. He was wondering what God was thinking. Maybe he was wondering if he even understood the angel correctly. Philip's obedience to a seemingly illogical and unstrategic command from God is absolutely remarkable to me. Just as Jesus is presented in God's Word as the Good Shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go and seek out the one that is lost, so Philip reflects the heart of his master. He leaves the revival and he goes to seek one lost soul in the desert. Well, the story of Philip's response to the Spirit reminds me a lot of another famous evangelist, a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor who lived in New England a couple hundred years ago. He ministered the gospel during a time of revival in America. Historians call it the First Great Awakening. Hundreds of people were coming to Christ during that time. It was a powerful move of the Spirit of God. And in the wake of the awakening and the revival, Edwards became something of a celebrity pastor. His books and his published accounts of the revival were read on both sides of the Atlantic. He became one of the leading evangelical theologians of his day. But in spite of all the celebrity and acclaim, Jonathan Edwards spent his prime years of ministry serving the Lord in total obscurity. Although Edwards could have taken a pulpit in nearly any church that he wanted to, he chose instead to follow the Lord's direction to a small frontier town, Stockbridge, Massachusetts, where he ministered for a number of years to a small group of Native Americans. Like Philip before him, Jonathan Edwards was far more concerned about obedience to Christ than he was about fame, recognition, numerical success. And in this sense, both Philip and Jonathan Edwards provide an excellent model for us today. The second command from the Spirit in verse 29 for Philip to approach the chariot is just as amazing as the first command to go to the desert. Now, when you try to picture the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in your mind, I have a notion that the thing that you picture is this lone man in a lone chariot in the middle of the desert. At least that's the way I always pictured the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. But I want to suggest this morning that picture is highly unlikely. Luke tells us in verse 27 that this man, this eunuch, was an extremely high-ranking official. He was the treasurer of all of the riches of the Queen of Ethiopia, an extremely wealthy country at that time. The most likely scenario here is that the eunuch is accompanied by a large entourage of other officials, of servants, probably of slaves. He's riding luxuriously in the Rolls Royce of ancient chariots. And I can imagine what Philip was thinking that day in the desert when he looks down at the road and he sees the motorcade going by. And he says to the Lord, "Are you serious, God? Do you really expect me to approach this guy and to tell him about Jesus?" So the Spirit commands him. "That's exactly right, Philip. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go down. I want you to tell that man about Jesus. I want you to tell him about Jesus in the same way that you told the outcast Samaritans last week, because he needs the Lord Jesus as much as they do." And trembling in his boots, Philip likely took a gulp of water and started walking towards that eunuch in radical faith and obedience to Christ. As I think about Philip's obedience to the commands of the Spirit in this passage, I can't help but sense conviction in my own heart, and I hope that you do too. There are many times in my life where I've sensed the leading of the Spirit to help someone, to share the gospel with someone, to come alongside someone. But instead of responding with obedient faith, I've responded in disobedience, in fear. There's been times I've sensed the Spirit's leading clearly in my life, and somehow I brushed it aside and convinced myself that I'm too busy, that there's something more important to do. Or I've talked myself out of it and rationalized disobedience to God. Have you ever had an experience like that too? Have you ever missed a divine appointment because of disobedience to the voice of the Spirit? If so, there's a great word for us in this passage this morning. It's not very likely that an angel will appear to you or me this week and tell us who we should share the gospel to. But it is a certainty that at different times in our lives, we will sense the clear prompting of the Holy Spirit, directing us to go over to someone's chariot and to let them know about Christ. The next time it happens, brothers and sisters, I want us to call to mind the boldness of our brother Philip. Imitate his faith. Imitate his radical obedience to the leading of the Spirit. If we want to see our community transformed with the gospel, we've got to be willing to take bold steps of faith in reaching out to lost people and meeting needs in our community. Well, we've seen now the clear direction of the Spirit in leading and guiding Philip to this man in the desert. So let's turn secondly to look at the Spirit's preparation in the heart of this man. God's advanced preparation in the heart of the eunuch is one of the things that Luke wants us to recognize in this story. It's an important principle of personal evangelism that we must always keep in mind. In the case of this particular man, Luke tells us that God had laid the groundwork in his life through the Jewish scripture by introducing him somehow to the Old Testament law. Although some commentators of the book of Acts have suggested that this man had Jewish blood, that was the reason he was traveling to Jerusalem, I think it's far more likely that this man was a Gentile who had partially converted to Judaism. And assuming that he was a Gentile, there were two significant barriers that this person faced in approaching God. The first barrier was his ethnicity. And this barrier was more literal than you and I might think, because in the temple in Jerusalem was a physical wall that separated the inner court of the Jews from the outer court of the Gentiles. And a Gentile visiting the temple was not allowed to pass through that wall. In fact, they found stones from the temple that say that there is death penalty for any Gentile who crosses the wall. And they have those stones that you can look up. But the second barrier that this man would have faced in his effort to worship God was the fact that he was a eunuch. And although this might be hard for us to imagine in our modern Western society, it was a common practice in the ancient world to castrate male officials who had direct access to the queen. The reason for this was to prevent any type of a sexual indiscretion, an affair, something that would bring scandal to the court. And this Ethiopian man had undergone the surgical procedure that would permit him to fulfill these duties as the queen's treasurer. But in terms of Jewish worship, being a eunuch was a significant problem. We learn this in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And listen to these words about eunuchs. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. In other words, eunuchs were unable to go into the temple to worship God at all. They couldn't approach God in the way that others could approach him. And so we see that this man from Ethiopia had two strikes against him that prevented him from participating in the worship of God. He was a Gentile by birth, and he was a eunuch, unable physically to take the covenant sign of circumcision. But in spite of these two barriers that separated the eunuch from God, it's clear in our text that this man feared God. This man desired to worship God and to know God. His desire to know God and to worship God was so intense that he traveled over 200 miles in a chariot to come to Jerusalem, even though he couldn't go inside of the temple. Here's an African man, a black man from the present day country of the Sudan, who had traveled an incredible distance in search of God, but discovered on the way home that God had actually been pursuing him. He was seeking after God, but in reality, God had started that process. God was seeking after him, and he found him on that dusty road to Gaza. The Spirit's advanced preparation in the life of the eunuch is even more obvious when we discover what he was reading. Somehow, this man had obtained a valuable scroll of the book of Isaiah. And as they rode home, here he is sitting in the chariot, reading aloud from the Old Testament scriptures. But even more astounding is the passage from Isaiah that he happened to be reading by coincidence as Philip came across his path. Do you know what chapter that is? Isaiah 53. The most amazing prophecy about Jesus in the entire Old Testament. Can you imagine being Philip, approaching this chariot, seeing an Ethiopian eunuch from 200 miles away reading the book of Isaiah, reading a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the Messiah? What an encouragement that must have been to him when he saw that the Spirit had been tilling up the soil of this man's heart and preparing him to receive the seed of the gospel. What an encouragement the story is for us as we consider that God is doing his work in the hearts of people all around us. We don't always see it. We don't always know it, but it's happening. It should humble us and encourage us to realize that God was here in Welland before you and I and even Rosedale Baptist Church ever showed up. We don't bring Christ to people when we share the gospel to them. Christ is already here. He's present. He's living and active. He's involved in the lives of people all around us. And when we proclaim the gospel to a family member and a neighbor and a co-worker, what we are doing is joining in the work that God has already started. We're joining Him in His work. This has been one of the most liberating truths in my own life. The success of the gospel in the life of a person does not depend upon you, and it doesn't depend upon me. We proclaim the message of God's grace in all of its beauty, in all of its fullness, in all of its richness, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the convicting. He does the convincing. He does the converting. We don't do that. Aren't you happy this morning that the success of the kingdom of God doesn't depend upon you? I am. Aren't you glad that you don't need to shoulder the responsibility of converting even a single person? That you can be faithful to do your part as an ambassador in sharing the gospel and trust that the Holy Spirit will do His part? We can trust in Him. We can leave the results to God. There was a time in my ministry on campus when I was convinced that the evangelistic success depended upon me. There was a time I thought that if my presentation of the gospel wasn't slick enough, if it wasn't convincing enough, if I didn't have all of the answers, if I didn't close the deal and get the person to pray with me to receive Christ, that I had somehow failed in my mission, that I'd failed as an evangelist. But through my study of the Word of God, I came to the conclusion that I had it wrong. God's work of salvation is a sovereign activity of the Spirit, tilling up the soil, preparing the ground for that seed. And when I came to realize this, a great burden was lifted from my shoulders. I now have the liberty to share the gospel in obedience to the commands of Christ and to leave the result in the hands of my sovereign God, whose purposes to save can never be overthrown. One person plants the seed, another one waters the seed, but God causes it to grow. So the next time the Spirit gives you an opportunity to present the gospel, here's what you should do. Whisper a prayer. Take a deep breath and relax, because God is already working in that person's life. The results don't depend on you, but on the sovereign work of the invisible Holy Spirit in the life of that person. Be faithful and entrust the results to God, and He will take care of it. The third main point in our message this morning is closely related to the point that we've just been considering. The Spirit not only prepares the heart to receive the Word of God, but He also prepares a messenger and provides a messenger to explain it. In the story of the eunuch, we see the Spirit graciously providing two gifts to this man. First of all, He provided the inspired Word of God. And the Scripture contains everything that we need to know to come into a relationship with God. But secondly, He provided a Spirit-filled teacher to help the eunuch to understand what he was reading. I love the question the eunuch asked. How can I understand this unless somebody guides me? I can't know what this Scripture means. Although God certainly doesn't need us to draw a person to saving faith in Christ, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that His normal method in bringing people to Christ is to use messengers, to use people like you and like me, like Philip. I love the exchange between Philip and the eunuch in verses 30 and 31. Philip hears the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. He asks him if he understands it. The eunuch is clearly confused by what he's reading, and he asks Philip to help him. If you've ever waded your way through the book of Isaiah before, maybe you can relate to the poor eunuch. It's not an easy book to understand. And imagine trying to understand the book of Isaiah if you'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. How confusing it would be. How perplexing it would be. God placed Philip at the right place at the right time in order to help this man understand a difficult passage from the Word of God. And Philip does what every Spirit-filled evangelist ought to do. He uses the Word of God to point this man towards Jesus Christ in the gospel. The Bible contains everything that we need to know about salvation. But it's not always easy to understand, and that's one reason why it's so critical for us to study it. For us to ask the Holy Spirit for insight into the Word, so that we'll be able to explain it to others. The Holy Spirit prepares the heart according to His sovereign will, but the fact remains that God delights to use instruments like you and me to explain the Word of God to others around us. He uses us to show how every chapter and every verse of the Scripture points forward to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And this is exactly what Paul says in Romans 10. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they're sent? God uses us to make the message clear. Although we don't know exactly what Philip said to the eunuch as they rode together in the chariot that day and had a talk about the Bible, I can't help but wonder if they unrolled the scroll a little bit more. They got down to chapter 56, the chapter I read earlier in the service, and these words, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name that is better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off." Under the old covenant law, the eunuch was barred from worship. He couldn't go in the temple. But under the new covenant in Christ, the eunuch and the foreigner who embraces Jesus by faith alone is accepted and received and forgiven by God. If Philip and the eunuch read these wonderful words of hope together, little wonder that Luke tells us that the man went on his way rejoicing, full of joy because of the wonderful truths of the Word of God. The gospel is good news to the foreigner because God is calling disciples from the ends of the earth. And he's doing the same thing today. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I personally do not believe that there are any coincidences in this life that fall outside of the sovereignty of God. And that means, brothers and sisters, that the non-Christians that God has placed in our life have been placed there for a reason. In the light of Philip's example here in Acts 8, I want to challenge each of us to live our lives more intentionally for the glory of God. Realize that every interaction we have with a non-believer throughout the week is a fresh opportunity to share the love of Christ. Well, in our message today, we've been looking at the work of the Spirit in evangelism, and there's one more thing that we need to notice. Finally, we see that the new birth that saves a person from an eternity of separation from God comes through the Spirit of God. In verses 36 to 39, we see the amazing miracle of salvation in the life of this man. As Philip was faithful to do his part by proclaiming the Word of God and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit did his part in the eunuch. He drew the eunuch to repentance and faith, and his life was never the same. The eunuch was baptized by the Holy Spirit when he heard the message and believed it. The Spirit came into his life and took up permanent residence. And then the man saw water beside the road. And he says to Philip, "What would hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says to him, "If you believe in your heart, then you may." You can be baptized because you've accepted Christ. Going into the pool of water with the eunuch, Philip puts him under the water as a symbol that he had died to sin and takes him back out to indicate that he had been raised to new life with Christ. And as we close our time this morning, I have one more question for us by way of application. Are you a born-again believer today? Have you been baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do you see the evidence in your life of the Spirit's work of redemption? Perhaps you're here this morning, you're thinking back on the various experiences of your life, and you recognize that the Spirit has been there the whole time. He's been tilling up the soil. He's been preparing your heart bit by bit. And now he's brought you to the point where you're sitting here at Rosedale hearing the message of the gospel. If this is you today, I want to encourage you. Don't harden your heart. Respond to the message of salvation. Recognize that God has been pursuing you with his love and his grace, just as he pursued this eunuch until he found him, saved him. God extends the same invitation to everyone today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from. So my prayer for you today is that it will be the day of salvation and rejoicing, just as it was for this eunuch. And if you do know the Lord and are already a part of His family, my prayer for you this morning, as it is for me, is that we will be active in sharing our faith. Active in making the most of every opportunity and following the direction of the Spirit as we leave this place and go into our mission field this week. Amen.